In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I have a question. That seems to be the way that this Easter is going. I usually start the sermon with, so I have a question. Let me clarify. That question does not mean I'm trying to call you out or anything else. I'm genuinely interested in what you are thinking and have to say. My question is this. What did you think the three readings today were about? I will give you a hint. Pay attention to detail. Detail is important in these. So, what did you think that they were about? I mean, as you heard them, what jumped out at you? What do you think that we're trying to get through? I mean, there's a lot that we're trying to get through here. But I think one rises above everything else.
Faith.
What?
Faith.
Faith? Yeah, that's part of it. Absolutely. It's always about faith. Anything else? And they all got very, very quiet. Let me give you a couple thoughts. Think especially about the first reading and the third reading. We have Saul of Tarsus. What was his job? His job was to go out and persecute the church. Any place he found followers of the way, he had authority to put them in chains and drag them back to be tried and killed. Right? We hear that in the reading. But what happens in the reading? It seems very strange. And this actually shows you a little bit about God's humor, too. He actually, you know, calls him out, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" The whole story is right there, right? He goes through and he has the scales put upon his eyes. When he gets to the city, he's told that Ananias is going to come and lay hands on him and his eyes are going to be healed. But he's also given the task of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Jewish people would call us dogs. We were despised and reviled. And here, this Jew of Jew, who was going to persecute people of the way, is now tasked with taking the gospel of salvation to the dogs of the world. A couple of really huge things that we pass over in there. Number one, you have someone who was persecuting the church of Christ, yet was redeemed by God. Repentance and reconciliation, right? Remember, those words are going to come back. Repentance and reconciliation. This guy could not have done much worse against the church. And he reconciled and repented of his actions. Not only was he accepted by Christ, but went on to be a prolific writer of the New Testament and brought the gospel to us. We are Gentiles, by the way. So that's one part. Defiled himself and gave his life for that gospel in the end, by coming to the Gentiles. This is a huge thing. This is a huge thing. Jewish culture said if you go and eat with these people, if you go and associate with these people, if you go and talk to these people, you are trash. You are unclean, unfit to enter the temple. You have to go through a period of purification. So we hear that. Those are important things to remember. The fascinating part is what we hear in the gospel. Did you notice who was there? The sons of Zebedee wanted to be crucified to the right and left of the Lord, scattered now after his death. Thomas the twin. We just heard about Thomas last week. I'm not going to believe he's risen until I stick my fingers in his hands and my hand in his side. Right? And then you have Simon, whom Jesus called Peter or Petros, the rock. Upon this rock I will build my church, right? This Simon Peter is the one that was sitting in the high priest's household and denied Christ three times before the cock crowed. Was told that he was going to do it. Can you imagine Peter and what he must be going through, what he must be feeling? Going through and not only denying that you're going to do what the Lord said you were going to do, but then actually realizing you do it. And then, in essence, thinking you have betrayed all. Right? And now, he has basically run away from the church. Not thinking himself worthy. The grief that he must have felt, I cannot even imagine. The weight that bore down on his shoulders was probably incredible. He left the church and went back to what he knew to do. He was out fishing. And here's Christ on the beach. I think for all of the disciples, but specifically for Peter. And Peter is charged. Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I do. Feed my sheep. That's one. Simon Peter's probably standing there going, well, okay, you know, but why would you want me? Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I do. Tend my flock. At this point, Simon Peter's probably sitting there going, okay, that's two. I don't like where this is going. Simon, do you love me? And what I can only imagine is probably an absolute breakdown, a slumping of the shoulders, a giving up of himself. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And in the back of Peter's mind, much like myself, he probably said, but you know I betrayed you. Simon Peter says, you know that I love you. Expecting nothing in return. Christ once again says, feed my sheep. That's very interesting. It has been put forth, and this is probably likely true, calling Simon Peter back to his denial of Christ, but he's been absolved of it. Again, reconciliation and repentance. Right? Reconciliation and repentance. And if I'm Simon Peter, having had those three sayings, the three times being confronted with, do you love me? Just as I was confronted before, and this time did not fail, seemingly wiping away what was done. Do you think Peter likely to forget that interaction? The answer is no. What we know of history is that at the end of Peter's life, he was caught by the Romans, and he was going to be crucified just like Christ. Peter says, I am not worthy to suffer my Lord's death. Crucify me upside down. Which is why the symbol for St. Peter is an upside down cross, as well as keys to the kingdom. Why bring these things to the forefront? Why focus on them so intently? Well, let me give you a bit today. You look at society, and this is not just now, but this has been going on since humans have existed. We divide ourselves into groups or clans or tribes,
however you want to call it. And it's not wrong to do that. We gravitate towards people that think like us or act like us or that we're interested in being a part of, right? We feel safer when we're together. The Episcopal Church is a group. Groups in and of themselves are not bad.
But human nature causes us to fight. That's where these readings come in.
That's where these readings are so very important.
You have Paul,
who actively sought out, hunted down, and killed Christians. You have Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times at his crucifixion.
2 extremely broken men
that were leaders of the church, that were reconciled and redeemed by Christ. What does that mean? It means that groups don't matter. It means that thoughts don't matter. It means that we ourselves do not get to determine who is and is not savable by God. God alone decides that. It's very interesting. If you look up the term judgment in Webster's dictionary, this is what it says. This is a paraphrase. But judgment. Judgment is the use of your faculties, knowledge, and common sense in order to determine a situation. Pretty straightforward. Right? Idea of judgment. There's another definition. Judgment, to condemn, to punish, to whatever you want to call it. But is only by divine force. I found that very interesting that Webster's dictionary differentiates those 2 types of judgment. There is judgment. We make judgments all day, every day. Do I want to eat this? Do I want to go left? Do I want to go to Ace? Do I want to go to the park? Do I want to fix the organ? Do I want to play for church? Those are all judgments. Those are all things that we judge. Those are all decisions that we make. We use our rational thought and our circumstances around us to do so. The one thing we can't do is say that Paul is a piece of garbage and irredeemable. That's only up to God. What we can't do is say Peter is so broken that there's no hope for him. That's up to God. What we can't do is say this group or this person or that person is unsavable. It's not up to you. It's not up to me. It's God. We can disagree. We can be angry. We can go our separate ways. We can stamp. We can shout. We can scream. We can do whatever we want. It doesn't change the fact that it is not within our realm of responsibility to say that someone else is saved. Demonstrated so eloquently by a persecutor of the church and a denier of Christ. That's the fascinating thing about this. You can take these readings so many different ways. You can talk about the canceling out of Peter's debt. You can talk about the forward thinking of Paul. You can talk about the amazing experience of the Damascus Road. You can get lost in all of the minutiae of these readings. And you miss the message. It doesn't matter what you've done or have done. It doesn't matter what you may do. Reconciliation is offered to all. That's an amazing thing. Something we're seemingly incapable of doing on a human level. We hold grudges. We get angry. We break things. Mostly people. But it's not up to us. Thank God, it's not up to us.